be grateful to Him if He prospers us. To be content if we are in want. To submit to Him if we have misfortunes. And to trust Him in darkness. If I were to ask you to do that in relation to me, you would very rightfully laugh. Because I would not be able to give you any valid reason why you should trust me for anything other than normal human kindness. But yet God asks us to do that. And He does so with His name and all of the things that He is behind Him. I'd like to read, and tonight I'm not apologizing, but I'll be referring to several scriptures as we go along. But I'd like to begin by reading from Psalm 139. In this psalm, David sees the omniscience, the wisdom of God, and His omnipresence, the fact that He's everywhere. And David is almost overwhelmed. They are two of God's attributes. He is all-wise or all-knowing, and God is everywhere. We teach these things to us children while they're in Sunday school. And we don't do it because we like the tunes. We do it because we want them to understand who God is. And wise men penned the words so that in their young years, in their youth, they get, and I don't mind using the word, indoctrinated. Something in their subconscious, even when they're older and maybe don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, things that they learn come back to them. You older ones, am I speaking the truth? I can remember what happened when I was a boy quite often, more easily than I can remember what happened yesterday. Incidences of when I was a child going fishing with my two grandfathers. Little insignificant things are as clear as day. And you say, Roddy, I came and saw you yesterday and this is what happened, and sometimes it's foggy. We want to teach them the attributes of God. Let's read the first 12 verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. That's God's omniscience, God's all-knowing ability. And then He goes into His omnipresence. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike unto Thee. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word and to our meditation upon it. The attributes of God and the character of God is different. The character of God is what God is. Abraham, when he offered his son Isaac, called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. God isn't like Jehovah Jireh. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah, which means the self-existent one. All of us here and everything around us and everything we have exists by a power outside of itself. God doesn't. There was a time beyond time and before time when there was nothing but God. So he did not exist by power outside of his own being. Jehovah, the self-existent God. And then these other names that we have in the Bible, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Jireh, giving the varied aspects of the character of our God. Tonight we want to talk about not necessarily his character, but the things which his character produces or gives to him, and those we call his attributes. They are also common only to him. You and I don't have any of them. It's a good thing we don't. We would abuse them if we did. And the first one is God is all powerful. Revelation says that he is the omnipotent God. The verse that I chose was Jeremiah 32:17. His arm is powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. It reads, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." That gives us as God's people great comfort. There is absolutely nothing in your realm of experience that places God in a panic. God never panics. We panic. We shouldn't. If we depend upon him, circumstances come in our lives that cause pain and suffering and heartache. But God is greater than all of them. And he is capable of providing for us the remedy for the situations in which we find ourselves because of the power that he has. The power that God has is most obviously demonstrated by creation. Everybody sees that. You and I have experienced this saving power, and the book of the Revelation tells us that that is greater than his creative power. There's two verses, one in Revelation 4 and one in Revelation 5, that gives the Lord Jesus Christ glory and honor for creation once and for salvation the other. And for salvation, he says that he is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, because there was more power needed. When God created the world, he spoke, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. The Bible says that all things are upheld and are held together by the word of his power. A very common statement, and I don't mean it commonly. He's the glue that holds it together. Science has come to the conclusion that they don't know how matter stays together. This piece of wood here is supposed to disintegrate. The way the atoms in that piece of wood, in this microphone, and in this book are made, there is no scientific evidence for the reason that they are held together. They are supposed to explode. Do you know how they're held together? By the word of his power. You know how the elements will melt eventually with fervent heat? He may use the atom bomb. I doubt it. I think he'll just let go. And everything that you know will cease to exist. The elements will melt with fervent heat because God holds all things together. But if he is all powerful in creation, as I mentioned before, he is more powerful in salvation. Because to save you and me, he had to veil his glory. Had to, yes. You and I could not have looked upon his face and lived. He veiled his glory. He gave up things. People say, and we hold on to this, that he never ceased to be all that he was. And that's true. But he became something that he never was before. He became man. in order to save us. And he not only veiled his glory, but he gave up and laid aside his divine prerogatives. You could not smite God in the face. You could smite Jesus. You could not spit upon God. You could spit upon Jesus. God could not get tired. Jesus could and did. You could not have nailed God, the Spirit, to a cross. But our precious Savior hung upon a cross. And in order to do that, he had to become like unto one of us. Like unto us, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, apart from its sin, so that he might do away with the sin that is in our flesh by taking upon himself our sin. Powerful God, powerful in creation, powerful in redemption. There is a song that says if we lived after we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And when we first begun, that's a good thought, but that's not the one in my mind. If we had 10,000 years to stand here and try to fathom the depths of the power of God, we wouldn't be able to do it. There is nothing beyond the capacity of our God. And so he has the right to say, trust me. Trust me, I can take care of you. There's nothing too hard for thee. We read in Psalm 139 that God not only is all-powerful, but he is all-knowing. God knows all things. And in the Psalm, David is amazed at how much God knows. He knows, he knew his down-sitting and uprising. He knew his thoughts from afar. And he knows it by searching and knowing. How does he do that? I don't know. He knows it because there is nothing that he doesn't know. 1 John 3 verse 20 says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God knows the inner recesses and thinking of the human heart. Does that bother you? That's a fair question. Does it bother you that God knows? Sometimes it bothers me that God knows my inward thoughts, the foolishness that comes into my mind, the things that without my trying to assail me because of the flesh, then I have to rest. I have to fight it. I have to ask God by his Holy Spirit to give me victory over it. But then I have to call upon him to, in his perfect knowledge of me, the realization that with that knowledge he still loves me, to then use that power that he has, that by his indwelling Spirit, because even though he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, he's small enough to live within my heart and to live within your heart. So when you are assailed by things that you would not have to be there, then you can call upon the one that dwells within you, the one that knows all things. He knew the extent of your sin and mine. He knew the depravity of our souls. He knew after we were saved our propensity to allow the flesh to come up and rear its ugly head. Shouldn't. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The ability to overcome has been given to us. But he knew. Just as he knew that Israel, when they left Egypt and had the deliverance through the Red Sea, that it wouldn't be long before they would be asking for the garlic and onions of Egypt. They loathed this light bread that the Lord had given to them. I believe that one of the greatest tragedies of the church age is a failure by the people of God to get to know him through feasting upon his precious word. It is the cure for every ill that you and I have. It provides the wisdom of God for the difficulties that you have. Israel loathed the light bread. And I'm afraid that the dusty Bibles and the pretty Bibles, those that are not worn, are in fact a witness against us, that we do not, as we should, find the Word of God something that we rejoice over. If you were to read the 119th Psalm, you would find all but about five verses that say something specifically about the Word of God. That's 150 verses, if I remember right. Almost every verse in the Psalm talks about the Word of God. If you have a modern Bible, you will find that every eight verses, there's a differentiation. There's a passage of eight verses, and it's every eight verses. And each of those verses begin with the first word of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 21 letters, and every section begins with the first word, first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that entire book is jammed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is thy word? The first psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the book. In his law does he meditate day and night. You can open your book and just read through it, and it's just filled. And they're not, therefore, references that we can go to when we have a problem. It's there for us like our bread is in our cupboard that we go to three times a day and eat it. And I got off the track talking about the omniscience of God. God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. And I'd like to read that verse for you. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And the verses that we read from Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And it goes on to say that darkness cannot hide me, because your presence makes darkness light. God is everywhere. Solomon was allowed, David was not, to build a temple. God dwelt in a tent, in a tabernacle in the wilderness. And David built himself a house and performed great deeds for the Lord and said to God, I want to build you a house. And God said, no, your hands are filled with blood. Your son will build my house. And Solomon built the house of the Lord. And in 1 Kings 8 and 10, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place in the temple, the holiest of holy. And the priest sat it down. And you know that God dwelt on the mercy seat between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. So they brought God. They brought the presence of God into the temple. You know what happened? Smoke came down from heaven and filled the temple. And the priest had to go outside. And Solomon, in his dedicatory prayer, said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How shall this house that I have built? I said just now that even though God dwells in eternity and fills the universe, yet he has seen fit to confine himself to a little place within the being of every person who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, God is everywhere. There is a verse in Joshua that says that his eyes go to and fro upon all the earth. God has made it his business to be everywhere on behalf of you and me. Not only to say just that his presence is there, but his presence is there for a purpose, so that you and I could benefit from the protecting hand of God. If you were to go down to the beach, I gave this illustration to the young people Sunday before last, and see a mother and a father up on the far away from the sea, and maybe a little toddler, 2 years old, just walking along the waterfront. Where do you think the eyes of the mother and father are? You know where they are. They are themselves up by the bank. Where are their eyes? Never for one moment off of that little child walking along the water. It isn't possible to explain the difference between the love of a parent to a child and the love of God for you and me. It's impossible to comprehend, to fathom, to know this love. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know the love of God which passes knowledge. I want to comprehend something that's incomprehensible. Such is his love for you and me. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But God is also eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God dwelt in eternity past. God dwells in the present. And although it seems like bad grammar, God dwells in eternity future. He is not going to dwell in eternity future. He dwells in eternity future. It makes my eternity very secure. It makes your eternity very secure. Because the love that he had during those 3 hours when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the penalty for our sin is the exact same love that he has for you and me right now. It's the exact love that he had in eternity past. And it's the exact love that he has. Not that he's going to have, that he has in eternity future. God is an eternal being. And as a result, all of the promises that he made, all of the things that he is, he can claim to be, because he is the God of eternity. But God is also unchanging. And while I don't have any preference to the things that are God, because we need each one of them, there's something very precious about the fact that he is unchanging. James 1 and 17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of change. And one of the reasons that I think it's so wonderful is that it adds, if possible, to all of his other attributes. It isn't possible to add to them because they are all in their own complete. But the fact that he doesn't change means that they will all and forever stay the same. He will always be omnipotent. He will always be omniscient. He will always be omnipresent. He will always be eternal. But God is always love. He always was, he is, and he always will be. Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is. And I believe it's verse 19. I know John 3:16 says that his love keeps on giving. Ephesians 3:19, I have the reference here, says his love passeth knowledge. Jeremiah 31:3 says his love is a love that is enticing. It passeth knowledge, we cannot comprehend it. It gives and keeps on giving in John chapter 3. It is an enticing and everlasting love. True love always gives. We give. We love sometimes without giving. It's possible to love without giving. Sometimes you don't have to give what that person needs, so you are not God, and subsequently you're not able to fill that need. But you can pray. So in that, you can always give. But God's love always gives. Remember the Lord Jesus as he looked at the 5,000 men beside women and children and said to the disciples, feed them. The disciples wanted to send them away. And they couldn't. They said, do it. So Jesus said, sit them down in 50s and 100s. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke it and gave it to them. And it ceased to give when the need was met. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, your payment, your debt and mine was satisfied as far as God was concerned. It wasn't satisfied until then. But when it was satisfied, the work was complete. That's how Jesus' love always is. He didn't go to a person who was sick and offer them food. He didn't offer the widow at Nain something other than the life of her son, because that's what she wanted. That was her desperate need. He gave her back her son again because he looked upon her with compassion. As he looked on the multitude who needed food, he gave. Before you were saved, you needed salvation. And God in his love provided it. A salvation vast and full and free. But what do you need today? It is often said, and I think always true, that as our faces differ, so do our needs. It is also true that most needs are unspoken. Most of the people that you walk past on Spanish Wells and say, how are you? And you mean it. You are genuinely concerned. 99% of the time when they say fine, they're not telling you the whole truth. The human condition is one of deep, deep need. There have been names mentioned tonight of mostly physical needs. Most of those you know because they're obvious to you. If I have a broken arm, it's very hard to conceal it, especially if you ask me to catch something. So you know that I need to be healed. And I think it's a wonderful thing that as believers, it's one of the most wonderful things that we have, the communion that we have together, the fellowship we have together concerning those things that we need. The Bible tells us that praying for each other is coming alongside and taking a part of the burden from the brother or sister that has a need and carrying it. But as I mentioned before, most of the needs are unspoken needs. When was the last week that you were totally and completely fulfilled and happy with no difficulties? If I had said the last hour, most of us would have had to say, no, I've had difficulties during the last hour. I've had desires. I've had difficulties. I've had things come into my mind about other people who have needs that have formed the basis of a burden for me. The God that we've been talking about tonight is a God who is able to provide and to supply all our needs according, the Bible says, to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that tells me that there is a bank from which I can draw where there is absolutely no limit. It doesn't matter what it is. And I don't want to go into human conflict and difficulties, but they're here. They're in my heart. They're in your heart. They're in the hearts of the people. They're all over the world. God is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, if you have a child that's gone where you feel it's impossible to get him back or her back, God is able to supply your needs. If it is physical illness, if the doctors have said there is no hope, there is hope because God supplies all our needs. You have a relationship, maybe it's with someone you're very close to, and nobody in the world knows that there's a problem but you and that person. God is able to supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because those, by and large, are the bigger and more important, the things that you never hear about. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and immutable. That's what He is, according to His attributes. What does God do? 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. He protects us. I talked about the little child and the eye of the parents. He also decides who rules. And if you were to look around the world today and recognize that God decides who rules, you might, humanly speaking, question God's wisdom. Don't. God raises up whom He would. He puts down whom He would. Psalm 75:6-7 says, promotion cometh neither from the east, the west, or the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down the one and setteth up the other. Did you notice that it said only three direction? Promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Doesn't say anything about the north. Think of a globe. Where is north on the globe? Up. That's where promotion comes from. The Word of God is so precise and so beautiful. Promotion doesn't come from there, or there, or there, or there, even though that's north. But it comes from there, because truly that's where north is. Promotion comes from God. And He puts up the people who are in control of the government of this and every other country. And we, as God's people, are called upon to obey them in the Lord. He protects us. He decides who rules over us. He reveals Himself to us. My last point was supposed to be the things that God expects from us. But I'd like to just tell you and just go through as a list the ways that God, things that you know. All of this we know, but we need to be reminded. He reveals himself through the prophets. Hebrews 1:1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in times past to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets. He reveals himself through his precious word. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. God still is in the business of revealing himself in that way. That's not something that is past. In Christ, Hebrews 1:2, the next verse says, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, the complete, and I think I can say without fear of contradiction, the final revelation of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In creation, Romans 1:20, the visible things that are seen speak of the invisible one who created them. We know he's there by what we see here. If you come down to my shop, you'll find some things that I've made. You know Roddy's been there because of what you see there. I know God's been here simply because of the things that I see that he has made. He also speaks to us through our conscience, Romans 2:15. In the Bible, he speaks to us, Psalms 40:7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, he continues to speak to us through his precious word. What does he expect from us? He expects us to be still and know that I am God. One of the most difficult things to do is to sit down and in quietness and in confidence, which he says will be our strength, to find God in stillness. And yes, that's what God tells us in the Psalm to do. He expects us to be still. Sometimes it's better not to do anything. Remember Mary? I don't think she was moving a muscle, but just looking up in the face of Jesus while Martha was cumbered about much serving. But he also requires an attitude of spirit from us. And that's found in Psalm 51:16. It says there that God will honor a contrite and a broken heart. Now that means that he will not honor a proud heart. A proud heart, a proud look is despised by God. That's one of the reasons I think that the Lord Jesus used a child as an example of how to come to him. Not having gone through the changing life of the adult, the child is soft and pliable and easily changed. God wants us to be like that. He wants our hearts and our spirits to be humble and contrite. I began by saying that in prosperity, God wants us to be grateful. You have a lot, thank God for it. Use it to honor his name. In mediocrity or in want, you don't have a lot. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be therewith content. Very difficult to be content in want. In misfortune, he wants us to be submissive to him. The road is hard. You can't see over the hill in front of you. You don't know what to do. Submit yourself to God, and in due time, he will exalt you. In darkness, when you can't see what's ahead, and in darkness, everything looks bad, God says, trust me, because I'm standing alongside of you. All you have to do is reach out your hand. This hand? No. This hand. The hand of faith. Reach out and say, Lord, I realize that you're there. I accept what you teach me in your word to be true. I know that you're there. I also know that you're there because I'm now nearly 60 years old. And I have proven my experiences do not form the basis of my salvation or my faith. but it reinforces it, because I know who God is because of his dealings with me. They have not always been easy. Whom God loveth, he chasteneth. If you are not chastened, you are not a child. So he says in your word, but he still asks us to reach out our hands and hold on to him. Those difficulties that I spoke about just now are all in the providential care, knowledge, and will of your Heavenly Father. He will not allow them to overwhelm you. But I promise you that you'll get through them a lot better if you trust him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We do realize, our God, more in our heads than in our hearts, that you are who you say you are. We know that you are God. You are the omnipotent, all-powerful one, the one who knows all things. But yet, our God, we also realize that you are a God of immeasurable love. We know it because of Calvary, and we know it because of how you deal with us. We pray, our God, that these thoughts and your precious word would be an encouragement to our hearts, that they would honor the name of the Lord Jesus, and that during the days that go before us, we'll remember that this God of whom we've been speaking tonight is our Father, and that all the things that go along with being a Christian and being your child belong to us. We can appropriate them, bring them to our own selves, and cause them to fill our hearts with joy. We thank you again for this privilege of meeting together this evening. Ask you to dismiss us with your blessing as we give you our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.